Let's start with prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your power working in us and through us, God himself and the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that as we come to the things of your word, that you would give us understanding and insight. And Father, that most of all, we would be compliant, submissive to your word, which is truth. So we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. I have to start with an embarrassing and painful confession. And that is that last Sunday, Easter Sunday, I related the story about the napkin and the face cloth. Anybody with me? Okay. Found out from the person I got that from that there's no background for that at all in Jewish history. So wipe it off your map. I apologize for not doing the homework to find out beforehand that that was not valid. Okay. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we have this these words of admonition to the saints at Thessalonica. And so we read these words, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life." We've looked at that quite intensively. "And attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." So today we're looking at attend to your own business. Really, this is what we mean when we say mind your own business. Okay, here's the problem. What is my business and what isn't? And if you find in life a wide disparity of opinions about, well, that is my business. Get the idea? And so this comes up to the subject of where are we supposed to judge and where are we not supposed to judge? You know, today what's happened is we have a verse, "Judge not that you be not judged." And people who don't know the breadth of Scripture say, there it is. You make no judgments concerning anything or concerning anybody. But when you start to dig into the Word of God, you find out there are places where God commands us to judge. Okay? So the question is, where am I supposed to do this, and where am I not supposed to do this? It's a huge, huge, huge area. Well, let me give you some general things, first of all, and we're going to get into the specifics. But certainly the Scripture cautions, because we have such a tendency to put ourselves in other people's business. Okay, we just have this tendency that, and I know in my own case, I think it's born out of arrogance. You know, well, I know you shouldn't be doing that. Okay, let me help you out, kind of thing. Okay. But there are areas where God placed you in authority, okay? If you're a husband, head of a family, how can you discipline your children if you haven't made some judgments about their conduct, okay? If you're a owner of a business or in charge of a business, or you have people under you, like in the military or whatever, then you got to make judgments. There's no doubt about that. You have to say, that was wrong, and you need to correct this, and you get the idea. this is one you'd know we would go to, so we'll do this one. We'll do it quickly. Matthew chapter 7. We start in verse 3. It's a great question. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This is our tendency to recognize small things in other people when we've still got big things that need to be dealt with in our own lives, or bigger things. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Is that a beautiful picture? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly enough to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Okay. Then, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 15. I always thought, what an amazing thing that this is on this list. The Holy Spirit says, by no means let any of you suffer as a murderer, or thief, or evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. I don't know if you have it in the margin. One who overlooks others' affairs. One who is looking into other people's business that they have no right. You know, I think that it's so great that God gave us certain spheres of responsibility and so forth. That's where we're supposed to be. And really, from what we just looked at with the speck in the eye of the person you're going to help out and your own log, it has to start with your own life. And do we have the intensity of purpose in writing our own lives? Got that? That we do in trying to get somebody else to do what we think they should do. Okay? In other words, do we start at home in ourselves? Because the only person hooked up to your will directly is you. I always thought that's interesting. You know, you're the one that has a will that God has given you, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, you can bring about tremendous changes as you yield to the Lord in these areas that need fixing. Okay. Troublesome meddler. What a term that is. A busybody. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 11 says, Paul says, for we hear that some among you, you Thessalonians, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life. Interesting question. How'd Paul know that? Somebody made a judgment, didn't they? It didn't just come out of the air, you know. He says, for we hear with our ears, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat your own bread. Okay. Then finally, the one I love, because it's such a great picture. Proverbs 26, verse 17. Proverbs 26, 17. Like one who takes a dog by the ears. Not a pretty picture. Not a pretty picture for you, and not a pretty picture for the dog. Okay. But the dog's going to let you know that he does not want to be picked up by his ears. Like one who takes a dog by the ears is he who passes by and meddles. So there we have the idea of a troublesome meddler, and meddles with strife not belonging to him. Okay. So there can be strife that belongs to you, and there can be strife that does not belong to you. Okay. So we're going to start on the, as we continue here, we're going to start on the negative side of this, where we should not be judging. First thing I want to deal with is we're not to be judging other believers' motives. You ever had the thought, I know what he was thinking. I know, it's just like him. He was doing such and such. But you can't see in his heart. You saw the action. You might be right, you might not. But notice what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. See, Paul knew because they were doing this to him. Let a man regard us in this manner, Paul says, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards. Remember what a steward was? A steward was a person who managed another person's affairs and money. And he was accountable, and they wanted him to be faithful. Okay? So Paul says, think of me as a steward of the mysteries or the truth of the Word of God. Okay? And in this case, moreover, it's required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But the Corinthians already made some judgments about Paul, and they were evidently involving his motivation. So Paul says, but to me it is a very small thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. And then he says, therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time. What time? Oh my. But wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. That is an astounding statement. Can you imagine your life before the Lord dealing with what you were thinking when you did such and such? What your motives were when you did such and such? We can't judge motives, okay? But they will be judged, okay? They will be brought out. He's talking to believers here. He's not talking about loss of salvation. He's not talking about anything like that. And he's talking about rewards, okay, and praise from the Lord. But we're cautioned against assuming that we know what was going on in a person's mind. I think we would be much protected to not have anything to do with that. Okay. Next. We're not to judge. I don't know that I did anything worthwhile here as far as defining this. But we're not to judge according to superficial appearance. There are things that don't look quite right, but if we were to think them through, we would find out they are right. You get the. We would have to peel off some of the layers that relate to Scripture to find out where am I here? Okay. A great example of that is John chapter 7 with our Lord. John chapter 7 and verse 19. The Lord speaking to the Jews, and the background here is that they are really wanting to kill him. And so he says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? What was their big boast was, we're people of the law. We're people of Moses. Okay. He says, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you carries out the law? Why do you seek to kill me? The multitude answered, you have a demon. Oh, can you imagine saying that to the matchless Son of God? Who seeks to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed or work, and you all marvel. In the context, it would seem that the deed or the work that he's talking about is John chapter 5, because this was a serious affront to the Jews. So go back, hold your finger there in 7 if you can, and then go back to John chapter 5 and verse 16. This is directly following the healing of the lame man from Bethesda. Remember what happened there? The pool of Bethesda, evidently there was some stirring of the water, and I'm not clear on exactly how that worked, but the people who were needed healing were there and waiting for the water to be stirred up, and they would then go down into the water and hope to be healed. But this poor lame man said he wasn't fast enough to get down there because someone would get in front of him and get down there before him. And so the Lord Jesus said, on the Sabbath, take up your pallet and walk. Wouldn't you love to see that? Can you imagine this man who's years certainly been afflicted, and now he stands up, and the Lord said, take up your pallet and walk. So what are the Jews immediately? This man picked up his pallet. He's carrying his pallet. That's work on the Sabbath. And so then they say, who told? And they go after the guy, and the guy says, well, the man that healed me, he's the one. He didn't know it was the Lord at that point. And so he says, the man who healed me told me to pick up my pallet. So now their ire, of course, is against the Lord Jesus Christ. So, verse 16. And for this reason, now that they know that the Lord Jesus Christ healed this man on the Sabbath day, told him to pick up his pallet and walk on the Sabbath day. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Now, if you know what Jesus Christ continually said about every work that he did and everything that he said was exactly what the Father would have him say and exactly what the Father told him to do. He said, I don't do anything on my own initiative. Amazing. He did his works by the power of the Holy Spirit. Often, I remember growing up as a kid thinking, well, of course he did those works because he was God. But he laid aside the use of those powers, his own deity, and was relying on the Holy Spirit to do the miracles that the Father told him to do. And that is really important because later on he says to us, you walk as I walked. In other words, I could, you know, and I probably said this too many times, next door neighbor, missionary kid, and he said, of course we can't live the way Christ did. He was God. But then at that, I knew that wasn't right, but I didn't know the right answer. Okay, at that point, as a young person. But then I came to see everything he did by the power of the Holy Spirit, and he gave us the power of the Holy Spirit so that he's commanding us, walk as I walk, because you have the same Holy Spirit living in you. So the wonderful answer, verse 17, but he answered them, my Father is working until now. I love that. And I am, and I myself am working. What is he saying? Just repeating, really, I only do what the Father tells me to do, and my Father was working today in healing this man, and I do what the Father says, and I myself am working. I just, and the Father and the Son are working on what? The Sabbath. And remember, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. All right, let's go back to John chapter 7. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, I did one deed, and you all marvel. On this account, Moses has given you circumcision, not because it was from Moses, but from the fathers. Remember, Abraham circumcised his family, Isaac and Ishmael and so forth, but from the fathers, and on the Sabbath, you circumcise a man. Isn't that great? in awe of the awesome truth that Jesus Christ spoke in these arguments and the things that he saw that just other people were not seeing, you know. The inconsistencies of their positions where they were against him. Okay, so now he says, you'll circumcise a man because the law was what? Circumcised on the eighth day. Well, what happens when the eighth day falls on the Sabbath? Okay, so he says, you do that. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Now notice what he says. Do not judge according to appearance. You see, this is deeper than just, well, a man picked up his pallet and walked. And we've got great reservations that it was even wrong to carry your pallet on the, you know, the Jews added these incredible restrictions to what was basically the law. They had their blue laws. They had all kinds of things that confounded the things of the law. But he says, are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You've got to know. You have to know the word. You have to look more deeply into it before. And our tendency is to what? Oh, I know what's going on here. That's wrong. Okay. Versus, do you really know? One we already covered, do you really know motivation? Do you really know what is at the core of this? Here? Okay. Next one. Boy, we're not to judge according to physical appearance or station in life. You know how easy it is to do this? Or station in life, dirty clothes, shabby clothes. I remember, I don't know how many years ago, I just saw this little thing on the, where they did this experiment, and they sent this very unattractive woman into a store to be waited on. And they had, you know, there was one of those deals where they had the secret cameras, and you're just watching, nobody's paying attention to this woman at all, you know? And she's basically not getting waited on. And then they take this very attractive, beautiful woman, very finely dressed, and she walks in there. And the men are just coming to serve her. And you know, you think about how we make judgments very, very quickly about what people, how people appear and whether they're dressed to our standards or not and so forth. I'm not talking about modesty, I'm talking about just simply, are the clothes dirty or not? Are they clean or not? Okay. So let's go to James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. You could leave that out because it's not in the original. With personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay a special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, tendency of the human heart, isn't it? And say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinctions among yourselves, that's a judgment, is it not? Okay. And become judges with evil motives. Whoa. Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? but you have dishonored the poor man. And he asked this question, is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? And do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? Okay. Here's a big one. We are not to judge believers who hold convictions about things that are neither right nor wrong. What I mean by that, that they don't matter. And yet we all have personal thinking about these things, and we've made up our minds about them, and we think that what we think about it is right. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 14, where you probably know we would be headed. Verse 1. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, new believer evidently in the Lord Jesus Christ, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You realize how unfair it is. You've got a brand new believer, you got another believer that's been saved and studying the word for 10 years. He's going to immediately see holes in this guy's thinking. You know what I mean? We all, when we were saved, we came with baggage. We came with things in our mind that we had to have the word of God get out. That's still happening, isn't it, to you? Aren't you coming along things in the word of God where you say, well, that's wrong, and I'm still doing it, okay? I'm still having that thought or still having this way of thinking. Okay, so he says, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Here we go. One man has faith that he may eat all things, including meat, of course, that's the emphasis. But he who is weak, in other words, weak in faith, he's just new at this, okay? But he who is weak eats vegetables only. He's a vegetarian. Okay. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat. So we're not to have this, what is wrong with them, kind of thinking. Okay. And let not him who does not eat, this goes both ways. I love this. You know, it's not that one side gets to get on the bandstand and say, neither side has the right to speak to the other side about what they do themselves. Okay? I don't have the right to dictate to you. You don't have the right to dictate to me. These are non-essential issues. Okay? They don't matter. They don't. God doesn't like meat eaters better than vegetarians or vegetarians better than. You get the idea? It just doesn't matter. Okay? It's almost like, what kind of car do you drive, you know? Does it matter? Okay. Let not him who eats regard with contempt him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? This is a judgment we don't have the right to make. Okay. To his own master he stands or falls. And stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Here's another area. One man regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Okay? That's fine. If you're fully convinced in your own heart that this is what pleases the Lord, then you have the right to do that. But you do not have the right to say everybody needs to do that. Okay. Okay. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. So that's a call to what? That's a call to study, isn't it? Isn't that a call to force me into the Word of God to look and see what is the Word of? Does the Word of God say anything about this that would be of help to me? And he says, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die for the Lord. What a great verse. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother in these areas? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt over food or over the day of the week that they sent her in? And then here's the thing, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God. There's a day coming when every one of us, believers included, are going to stand before what's called the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white judgment throne, that's for unbelievers, the dead, the great and the small, but we're all going to stand before and give a personal account of ourselves. And wouldn't it be wonderful to not have these things that we're proven wrong? We said we made an issue of a non-issue, okay? And let me say this. These are things that Satan can so easily use in a local church to bring discord. So here we go. We got our vegetarians, they're all sitting over here, and we got our meat eaters over here. We've got our homeschoolers, and we got our public schoolers. You get the idea. There's all these things that doesn't matter, you know? And so if it doesn't matter, then we better not make it matter. We better be so careful about how we do these things. I have this phrase in my head, leave it alone. You know, don't grab that dog by the ears, because it's not going to be good. I have no right to do that, okay? And it could be used very, very, it probably would be used to bring about turmoil. Finally, oh boy, we are not to speak evil against a brother. In other words, we're not to judge our brother. James chapter 4, we want to come down to verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. As Solomon said, where there's, I don't have the exact verse, but where there's a huge amount of words, transgression is unavoidable. And it's so easy for us to, in one way or another, speak evil of another person. In other words, speak not good about them. You know, things that aren't our business, things that shouldn't be repeated, things that we think or whatever shouldn't be said, okay? Shouldn't be done. We ought to be asking the Lord we don't think them in the first place, okay? But verse 11, do not speak against one another, brethren. Think about this. Why? Because we're all one in Jesus Christ. We're going to spend eternity in heaven in Christ as the bride of Christ. Do you think that we can speak evil about a brother now and not be ashamed of it when we're with the Lord? That person has been saved just like you are. The love that the Father has for you, he has for them. You know, I've probably worn it out, but my dad being upset when my twin sister and I were fighting, he'd say, I love you both. What are you doing? You know? Okay. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law, because now you've determined that they're out of line, and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Okay. So don't judge, don't speak against your brother, because in order to speak against him, you had to judge him, didn't you? You know, you had to say, well, I don't like this, and so now I'm going to talk about what I don't like. And now, this might sound like we can't judge sin in another believer's life, but that's next week. Okay, I'm not saying we don't judge, because I got a whole list of things where God says, judge this, judge this, judge this. We are responsible to judge. And so I don't want you to go away from here thinking that we're a liberal church where judging is done. Okay. Father, how we thank you for your word and for this, these passages that we've looked at, oh Lord, that we might please you in the things that we discern and the things that we abstain from judging and the things that we, by your grace and by your will, do judge. May we be like the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, conformed to his image. In Jesus' name, amen.